stuff. Let's bake this pie. Do you bake pies? I don't know. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 5. Yes, sir. We have made our way here, and last class we talked about, let's see what we talked about last class. Oh, we talked about confidence, and we talked about the basis of boasting, or the ground of confidence. Y'all remember that? And do you remember, I hope, that there are a lot of actual uses of that word, though it's translated differently. It's the same Greek word for boasting or confidence. And then we reviewed that. We looked over that in terms of what the cross brings. And so I will tell you a couple of things about the next several classes. One is that the Lord shared with me something about 4 to 5 years ago. It was this. It's what I'm going to share. It's what I've been sharing a little bit on. It's probably about 5 years ago. And when the Holy Spirit shared it with me, I mean, it went into me. It went into me. It's like all of a sudden the universe is opened up and you just see certain things. And it went into me, and I jotted down as much as I could, and then came back later to build on it and to organize it. And I could still see it. It was still just clear in my eyes. But in my writings and everything, I was going, how am I going to communicate this? And I really, really struggled. And I would break it out every so often, maybe 2-3 times a year. And I would lay it before me and the Lord. And it was like, oh, gosh, you know, how am I going to get this down so that I can communicate it to anyone else, because I've got it. I had it. I got it. And it wasn't words, and it wasn't teaching. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. But you know how that is. You see things from the Lord, and you can't communicate those things to people. And when it's really the Lord, it is real in you, but you probably could never explain it to someone. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm sure it does. So, I mean, I took it on long trips like to Mexico and would work on it. I mean, I really, really, really gave myself to it because I knew it was from the Lord. Nothing. Just wouldn't jive, you know. And then this Romans class came up. And we were getting close to Romans 5, and that's what it was on. And I went, okay, Lord, you got to help me with this. And when he did, when you put it down on paper, it seems a lot simpler than it is in you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It seems a whole lot simpler, but it is, for me, it is just one of those things, you know, one of those things when the Lord has touched you and, like I said, you still see a universe, but you try to put that universe down in words, and it's pretty simplistic. So what I'd like to do first is I'd like to read part of Romans 5, and I would like, as I read it, for you to call to remembrance the things that you have seen in Romans and the things that it means to you, okay? So, you ready? Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, in the King James, reconciliation in my Scofield Bible, and several other different kinds of translations. But basically, it really does relate. Reconciliation relates to being joined together. The atonement is that little thing that at one moment, bringing to oneness. And in that sense, I think that reconciliation, the translation that I have in my Bible, I don't think it does justice to the full reality of what has brought everything about, everything. And the realization of the effect, not of a doctrine of atonement, not of a doctrine, but the realization of an effect of something actually real, that it was released by God, done by God, released by God, and made available. But like the first couple of scriptures we read, by faith, but that doesn't do justice either. There's going to be a couple of sections here that we're going to deal with, hopefully tonight, or maybe we'll just be on this one section tonight. But once we get through with the last one was boast and reason for confidence. This one is love in two ways. After we get through with this one, then will be the finale of, for me, Romans 5, 1 through 11. And it will, the next one will, I think, really help us to comprehend what has gone before in these classes. But what I want to do, probably because I finally got it all written out and everything, is probably just read some, because I don't know I spent all day just trying to do the final touches. I've been working on it for a couple of weeks now, and the Lord wrapped it up just before I had to get ready for church. So I'm just going to read, and you pray that I don't comment, because you know what that means. That means we won't get past three words. All right. So Romans 5, 3 through 10 bring up the subject of boasting or confidence based on a new level. All right, I'm going to comment. I'm just going to comment on what I'm about to read, but I want to make sure you get this. And that is that the last class was pretty good, amen, anybody? The last two classes, pretty good stuff. Okay, but now the apostle is really going to set the meat on the table. And he's going to start describing a new basis of boasting, a new basis of confidence. When I say boasting, I don't mean some sort of proud egomaniac. I mean that you have this, you're glad that this is real in your life. All right, so Romans 5:3-10 bring up the subject of boasting or confidence based on a new level. Paul is saying in verse 3-5 that not only this, okay, so Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but, okay, so Paul is saying in verse 3-5 that not only this, meaning that not only do we boast in the hope of God getting glory based on Jesus' work done on the cross for our salvation, but we have confidence in tribulations also, believing that even in these trials, there's potential for God to get glory. Okay. And you see at the end of verse 2, let's read verse 2 and you can see it at the end. For whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is brought up three different times in the next verse, next couple of verses. But part of the boast that we talked about in the last couple of classes was of what Jesus did, the work Jesus did on Calvary for us. That was part of the thing. And verse 2 is very clear if we grasp its meaning, by whom also we have access. By Jesus, we have access by faith into grace where we already stand. Not where we're going to get faith and then get it. Is that clear enough? This is faith for what we have. And that's where the problem lies. I'm not going to comment. But that's where the problem lies with people, is because they're trying to get hold of something. And it's a little bit like what I shared on Sunday about the two thieves and the uncrucified thief and the truly crucified thief. And even the truly crucified thief was saying, you know, I want to be with you one day in paradise. And he didn't have the faith for what was already, and what we called at that time today faith. And Jesus does. Jesus knows. See, Jesus knows what's real, and he knows what's settled, and he knows what's settled in his heart. He knows what's settled in the Father's heart. Make sure this is off. Last time Doug called me. I got stuff, people. I got stuff. I always deal with stuff. And so people call or text or email or visit their pastor because they don't know what they already have, but they want somebody, a man of God, a woman of God, a person, somebody to come and pray for them or lay hands on them or do something that is so supernatural that they will get what they already got. You're not going to get what you already got. You're only going to awaken to what you already got. And I'm going to use an example because the Lord quickened this to me just moments before we left. When I first became a pastor, on Bolivar is where I really, you know, it was pretty evident. We had a church, we had people, and I'm standing in front of them teaching every Sunday. At that time, leading worship pretty much every Sunday and doing the announcements and taking the offering and all of that kind of stuff. But people, I noticed that people started coming up to me and acting like I was a pastor. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were like, you know, and I could see it in them, and I could feel their faith or whatever reaching out, and, you know, I just, And one day the Lord said, he said, Randy, you're a pastor. You're the pastor of this church. Act like it. But he didn't say act like it. That's right. He said, that's what you are. Therefore, act like it. That's what you already are. I'm not going to make you that. You're already that. I've put you in this. This is who you are. Believe it. Go for it. And carry yourself that way to the people. Now, that was God, folks. That wasn't me. That wasn't some man's ego or something. That was God speaking to me. And everything changed after that, at least for me. And I think for a lot of people. Because I realized, well, if he made me a pastor, and if that's what I am, then he will back up everything that he needs to back up, and he will provide, where, you know, the old, where God guides, he provides. I just went, hey, you know, that's faith in, you know, when you go, hey, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to be with this, or I'm going to, you know, stop wrestling with this. He spoke this to me just today. Not that part, but this reality applies to everything that's real. It doesn't apply to everything. Is that, you understand? But faith applies to everything that's real, and everything that's real comes by oneness with Christ. Amen? That's right. It is. And so there, in that faith, in that grace wherein we stand, we can release faith. We don't have to attain something. We don't have to become something. We don't have to become pleasing to God, because just frankly, you'll never be that. But Christ in you will be. And as soon as you stand in that grace that Christ will be, and you quit offering yourself, because there's only one acceptable offering, amen? Jesus always has been. Never did he ever accept anything else. But now we're going to, you know, no. What we have, we're priests. We're God's priests. We're a royal priesthood. And what we offer is Christ up to the Father, because that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted in the old covenant, by types and shadows of lambs. And that's what he really wants in the new covenant, because this is it. This is it. This is the real. That was shadow land. Oh, I wish I could have been a priest back then. Oh, my God, just kill me. I've heard people say stuff like that. It's just like, really? Okay, go back to the shadows, you know. But we can offer Christ. We can offer the true Lamb of God in so many ways. Anyway, I'm not going to comment on any of this. Yeah. But we have confidence in tribulation also, believing that even in these trials there is potential for God to get glory. Well, isn't that cool? I mean, that, you don't hear that every Sunday in church. You don't get that a lot. Usually we pray away the potentials. We pray away the things that God could actually, where you in concert with the Holy Spirit could move with him who was sent down here and is yet down here to help us gain Christ and therefore release Christ to the glory of God the Father. Potential. We say, no, God is good. You know, you ever heard that? God is good all the time. Well, no, he's not. Well, here's what I mean. Yeah, he's good. Yeah, he's good all the time, but not tree of the knowledge of good and evil good. No, sir. No. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, that they might be conformed to the image of his son. So his goal is not to just do good stuff for us in the earth. Shame on us for being so selfish. But his goal, his heart's desire, let's get off the gold kick. His heart's desire is to bring forth Christ. First, to form him in us, and then to bring forth Christ in the earth to have an effect, which is what Romans 5, 1 through 11, or at least 3 through 11, is about. Okay? That potential for bringing God glory in a new way has to do with the love of God. The love of God. For the love of God, people. It has to do with the love of God. So for the love of God, would we get this? You know, there's, you know, and now abideth, everything else is gone. If there, you know, knowledge and knowing all mysteries and all of the great things, you know, if I could, you know, do gifts of healing and do all of this stuff, it is nothing if I have not love. Well, we all know that scripture and everything. And so we all pawn it off as, well, because I kind of like my church people, that's love. That ain't even close to love. And you know, see, you want to know why breaking the law in one point breaks the whole thing? You want to know why that's true? Well, I'll tell you why it's true. God's a tyrant. He's mean. You can't even slip up once and he'll just beat the fool out of you. No, that's not it. Because if love is the fulfillment of the law, and God is love, you break it in one point, it's because it wasn't God. It's because you're not really functioning by true love anyway, agape love. You're functioning by human love. You're functioning by, you know, religious love. You say, well, there's no Greek word, Randy, for religious love. So, you know, don't get off the trail. Mallory said there is, so for God's sake, there is. Okay? Yeah. Well, of course. Of course. Suke. So don't ever name your child Sue and give her middle name called Kate. Suke Nussbaum, you're so soulish. It does have a little Texas twine to it. Sue K, you get over here, sweetheart. That's, you know, Tony Joe or Billy Bob or anyway. I'm sorry. Back to the spirit. All right. Is the air conditioner on in this here place, or is this just my vest? Is it warm? It's not. Is it cold? Yeah. Well, trust me, on behalf of God, I'm fixing to spew this place out of my mouth, man. Okay. So love in two ways has to do with two different verses in Romans 5. Okay. Love in two ways has to do with two separate verses in Romans 5. Okay? They are Romans 5:8 and Romans 5:5. So let's read Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love. See it? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right. Now, there's a couple of things here. That's referring to what's been talked about in Romans 3, starting, I guess, in verse 321, halfway through Romans 3, the back half. And Romans 4, where it's all been talking about God, you know, Jesus dying and, you know, giving himself for us and everything. But this is the first time that love has been brought up, because the other was God delivering the beasts of Romans 1 and 2. But delivering the beasts, whether it's you or me or anyone else, delivering the beasts doesn't hack it. That is not God's ultimate end. Okay. Delivering them from, you know, a beast might be put in a cage. Amen? Beast might be put in a cage. Kelly, you're putting something on. It's not warm in here to anybody else. What is wrong with me? See, that's why that grape juice tastes different than, you know. I am not from the same planet you are from. Amen. Okay. The jig's up. You know now. Okay. All right. But he didn't talk about love. He's reserved that for the time when he wants to bring up and start slowly introducing us to what was always his plan, what was always there before the fall, before the foundation of the world. God determined things in Son, in Christ. That had nothing to do with sin. Didn't need sin. Sin was not going to deter that plan. Wouldn't change. Why? Why would it not deter the plan? Because it was what's in his heart. You know, you do know that heart issues are hard to shake. I mean, your mind can mess with you and your circumstances can mess with you and everything, and you can go through stuff. But heart issues are like a compass. They always come back and they always settle down on what's real. Well, if that's even slightly true of us, that is really true of the Lord. It's the way he is. So here he begins to introduce his motive. His motive, not just what he did. He describes almost theologically in, you know, Romans 3:21 to the end and Romans 4, he describes the process and what was done and this sort of thing. But he doesn't say it was out of love. He doesn't say it was pure selfless giving. He just says, I did this for you. So, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so this is about love in two ways. Verse 5 gives us the other way. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. All right, so we begin to be introduced to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not like what most people think he is. Since he won't speak of himself, you're going to have to... Yeah, it's kind of hard to get to that. And yet, the Word of God has left us plenty of pictures and examples. In the Old Testament, plenty of pictures and plenty of ways that he moves in the New Testament, that we might know the very one who is the key for Christ to be able to come out of us, for love to be shed abroad in our hearts, the real thing, the thing that fulfills everything. Pretty good. And we just read over that, but it's pointing, it's like this, sure, can't see, invisible, but it's pointing to this guy and saying, I'm telling you, this guy's the answer. People who only see in the natural, they go, oh yeah, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit, yeah, he's going to make me feel good in church, and I want to feel good. Okay, praise God, he does that. Sometimes when he shares with me, there's a euphoria that is incredible, but I had to learn years ago, it's not about the euphoria, it's about number one, the person that's on his heart that he's trying to reveal, Jesus. Still talking about the Holy Spirit here. And number two, the only guy that is always on point with his purpose of bringing Christ to us. Always, always, always. So you have to fight through the maze of of religiosity that puts him in a certain light and makes us, you know, miss the mark of who he is and what he's about. You know, the Lord just has been constantly dealing with me personally, as well as, you know, because many times the personal dealing he deals with me also has something to do with the church because I'm the pastor. But he reminded me some time back, the Holy Spirit. He reminded me, he said, you know, your problem isn't what you haven't learned yet. Your problem is what you have learned. What you know is getting in the way of what I want to share with you. Because you think that that's it. And you're not even, you know, maybe that's the third step on a, you know, stairway to heaven here. But you are not making the progress like you think you are. And this is me. This is what he's saying to me. I am having to constantly catch myself and not assume anything. And just say, Holy Spirit, I really, really, I'm sorry. I apologize all the time to him. I'm sorry. You know what? There I went again. There I went with my mind. And I don't want to do that even if my mind has a seed of Jesus. I want Jesus. I want more than seeds. I want more than a jewel. I just want a person, you know. I mean, we make the what the Holy Spirit shares with us sometimes, we make it jewels. Yes. We tuck it away, you know, and go, oh, I'm going to share this at, you know, just the right moment. And people will really think I know something, and I'll fool them all. but I'm just catching myself a lot, and when I say repent, that's a bad word. It is for me. I'm sorry. I'm just so non-religious. I don't repent. I tell the Holy Spirit, I am so sorry because I know that you want to take me beyond this and I keep holding you right with what I know and trying to get you to, you know, expound on what I know instead of expound on what you know. You know, lengthen out, spread out what I know instead of just literally, you know, being dropped in the ocean and just swallowed up of the fullness of Christ. So I want to tell you guys that I'm, you know, God is, I mean, it's a good thing. God is really dealing with me. He's dealing with me and he is, he's wanting so much for me to exercise the faith wherein I stand already for new areas that I don't even know where I stand. We always exercise faith for, oh yeah, then I'm going to, I know that, so now I'm going to believe that I'm there. You know, that's like having three daughters and wait till they're, you know, in college or something, meeting guys, and then start praying for the guy that they're going to meet. You know, my three, I prayed for, as soon as they were born, I was praying, Lord, bring the right husband. Lord, send the right man that you know is right for them, not based on their, you know, what they would choose, you know. Because I know what they would have chosen. Same thing every girl would choose. Well, give me a guy that's handsome and he's rich. And, you know, it's the rich young ruler. They want the rich young ruler. You know, he's rich. He's a ruler. He's handsome. He's got this. He's, you know, he's young. He's got everything. Two of the three ended up marrying guys younger than them. Okay, I don't know. You can't figure out God. You just have to be with him. All right, so this love in two ways. The second one is in Romans 5:8, we have Jesus' death for persecutors. Verse 8, for God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and also it says while we were yet enemies, and we can read while we were yet sinners or while we were enemies. But we're supposed to remember what we are in God's eyes according to the Word of God. And here's what I mean. In the book of Hebrews, when God starts dealing with the Hebrews in the time of Jesus, he doesn't start right. The Holy Spirit is directing this man, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. And if it was his mind, he would say, now look, Hebrew believers, let me tell you, here's your problem. You know, you guys are hanging out at the bar and you guys are doing this and that and we got this and you're showing up late and da 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 and going over all this stuff and saying, now, you know, just get it right. That's the way we'd handle it. But with the writer of the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit directing him, he starts talking about them as the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he says, that's what you are. You need to see what the way I see you. You need to see the way I see you. Now, he sees you in two different lights, doesn't he? He sees what you are naturally and what you are by your carnal mind. And he sees all of that. But he also sees what you are spiritually. And it kind of depends. And sometimes we get those mixed up. We go, wait. He's talking mean to me, and I thought he liked me. He does, but not you. You. You know what I mean? It's like having to do deliverance, you know? And you're saying, you foul thing, and they're going, I'm really not that bad of a person. Not you. You. Well, we do that. We get our widow feelings hurt. I don't know. I do too. But I'm... Anyway, so the way the Lord sees us in Romans 5, when he's calling you ungodly, and he's calling you an enemy, and he's saying all of these things about you, calling you sinners, he's viewing you as what Romans 1 and 2 describe. There's none that seeketh God, not the real God, not on the basis of what he is, but on the basis of what you've been taught, or on the basis of what religion has taught you, or on the basis of something else, but a heart that just says, I want you, Lord. And there are those people out there. There are people in other countries who have no access to a Bible, no access to, you know, maybe they were wrongly accused, thrown into prison. And they're there and they just say, God, if there is a real God, I want to know you. That's probably the biggest prayer you could pray. But then you have to follow it up with, don't send anybody else to tell me anything about you. You know, let the Holy Spirit, you know, bring me a Bible and then let the Holy Spirit breathe on that thing. But that's the way he sees you. He says, you know, there's, you know, the poison of asp is under your tongue and all of this kind of stuff. And it is, but we don't see ourselves that way. And we don't know that it's that way because no one else seems to think that we're like that. And besides, we're better than the people walking up and down the streets going to college or the winos or the da-da-da-da. We're better than all that. So it couldn't be talking about me because it's not about me. It just means that I had sinned. I'd sinned. And he commended this love to me because I'd sinned. It's, you know. You are an enemy. You are ungodly. There's no God in you. There's nothing of God. You're ungodly. That's the way he looks at it. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to end up not just saving you, he's going to end up filling you. And the Holy Spirit is going to shed abroad God's nature in you. We are not moving very fast. Okay, let's try it this again. Okay, so in Romans 5:8, we have Jesus' death for persecutors. It is God's love as demonstrated by him giving himself on the cross for the ungodly and undeserving, which who can bridge that gap? But in Romans 5:5, we have a different presentation of that love that originally manifested through him giving himself on the cross for those who do not deserve it. Now it pertains to us in the present. Ah, so we're approaching the chart on the board, not on the PowerPoint screen. It is this one here, love in two ways. All right. So what it is it is based on God who is love, also God's love. And it is describing God or God acting in love, Romans 5, in two different ways. Two different ways. You could say that it is describing a pre-saved, a pre-Jesus person. He dies for the ungodly. He shows his love. And someone who is in the family. And so Romans 5:8 begins to describe this eternal thing. I'm just going to say thing. This eternal existence, this eternal thing that has always been and always will be long after we're gone and our little playing at, you know, Bible school and church and all the things that we think are so eternal and everything. This God that if you never put a name on him, he would be love. He would be love. He wouldn't do love. He would be. And that kind of love is unheard of in the earth because it takes him. The same one, the eternal. The eternal. It takes him. Okay. So, 2,000 years ago, he manifested. That which was and is to come, manifest. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And what he did was he manifested himself as in nature at the cross. He decided, I'm going to show myself to people. I'm going to really come down. And I'm going to make myself known, but I'm going to come down as a man and I'm going to let him kill me. What kind of God is this? It's nothing like the Greek gods. They're all petty and selfish and jealous and, you know, I mean, they're pitiful, aren't they? A pitiful set of gods. But this one is, he's totally different. Again, not just from the gods made up. Remember where those gods came from. They're idols. They are images that when they turned from knowing God and they exchanged the glory of God to something else, it was all an attack on God. They were enemies. They were not, you know, well, we sinned. You know, we're all sinners. Praise God, but there's a loving God. Honestly, I don't know if I'm communicating, but I'm telling you that there is something vastly wrong in that gap of, and that's why you can't just read this and go, oh, well, I was ungodly and I was a sinner, but praise God, I'm saved now, because that you won't get the real feel for them. You have to be Romans 1 and 2. You do. You have to be Romans. You have to be the first part. You have to be what brought Romans to this point. So he comes down and he dies for all of those people that changed the glory of God and exchanged and didn't like to retain God, the real God, the way God is. Didn't want to retain that in their knowledge. And he comes down and he dies for that bunch. The ones who turned on him. The ones who rejected all of this. And he frees them all. It's all there for them. And he did it out of love. He didn't have a. All you got to do is read Romans 3 and 4 to see that he doesn't make a big deal out of it. He just wants them to know you are justified now freely by the grace that is in Christ. You just, you know. And we talked about it last class, I think, where Paul, who was an enemy, who was persecuting Christians, who was throwing them in prisons, who was having them killed, and said that I am one of the best believers in God because I persecuted the church. So God shows up to him. Road to Damascus, shows up. God then shows up in the word that he knew as a Pharisee. And God, no man can do that. God reveals himself not just to Paul, but in Paul. And then God says, hey, one of the top enemies I've ever had in the earth, how would you like to be one of my top messengers? I'm going to call you an apostle. And Paul never got over it. I say it all the time, but I'm telling you, if you'll search that out, you'll see his wording. He never got over it. It was like Jacob that was his leg went out. He always walked with a limp. He knew he never deserved an ounce of it, and he knew what he was, and we don't. And we don't. And so it was like, bad wording, but it was like a badge of honor to God. Oh, I'm so glad that this guy's wounded, that he knows what he was, that he is crippled in thinking that he deserved anything. He's crippled in it. He cannot rise up in the flesh and attribute to himself what is only true of Jesus. And oh, how that man loved Jesus. So I'm just trying to, you know, we see these kind of pictures all the time. Well, you know, and here's the cross, and Jesus died on the cross, and praise God, and I'm saved, and that's really what's important, is I'm not going to hell. Okay, that, you know what? There's truth in that. You can actually stand right there and be saved. But what we're going to find in Romans here is what's called much more. Much more. And I thought it was interesting that he talks about the cross and his death for sinners and the whole plan of salvation. And then he says here in this chapter, but there's much more. He doesn't say there's more. He doesn't say that's the big plan, but there's some more. He doesn't say there's a little more. He says there's much more relating to what is put in you. We'll get to that. So in Romans 5:5, we have a different presentation of that love that originally manifested through him giving himself on the cross for those who do not deserve it. Now it pertains to us in the present. And that's the chart over here. this same love, this same eternal thing, this thing that created everything, this thing that nobody really understood, this God that people rejected from the very beginning and didn't want to know him. All of a sudden, now he's manifesting in the present. He's manifesting in the present, but not just at the cross, but in me, in you. Love of God shed abroad in our heart. That this, not just the cross, I don't know how to explain this to you. If you see the cross as an event, then not the cross, if you understand what I'm saying. But this is what manifested at the cross. God, love. That's what was, it was all, it's always been and it'll always be long after our petty attempts to do something for God. That's what manifested at that cross. And then and we just see a man hanging on the cross. Oh my Lord. No. We see God who is love hanging on the cross. We see the most incredible being, not just some guy that's been stripped down and bleeding and everything else. We see this. But now, he's gone beyond. He sent the Holy Spirit. And now, that same thing that made the cross, amen. The same thing that made the cross, God, this God that always was that made the cross, now is being shed abroad inside of our hearts. Okay, so let's try to finish this chart before the thing. All right. So 2,000 years ago, he manifested at the cross and he died. He gave himself fully. For who? The ungodly. Here's that on the chart. The ungodly. By the way, if you have a cell phone, instead of trying to make the chart, just take a picture of it. And it may be gone next class, so you might be a good idea to do it. All right. So he died for the ungodly. Oh, get ready. But this isn't going to be for the ungodly. This is going to be the same love. And it's going to be shed in us. And this same God of eternity, of true reality, spirit in life, dwelling in us, he's going to do something in us that's cross-like. He's going to give himself for the unjust brethren. We'll explain that more as we go. That's where he's going to give himself. No longer just the ungodly. Now it's going to be for all of the wrongs that are around us in Christianity. Holy, holy. So it is the love he sheds abroad in our hearts. It is God's love and the cross at work in us, in the present, toward the unjust or the undeserving who are in our lives. The undeserving. He didn't say go give yourself for everybody that's got it together. He didn't. We're willing to do that, yet for a just, for a righteous man, we might even die. But this love that he's talking about right here, as well as right here, he's making no difference. No change. God's love is the same. God is the same. There's no change. Circumstances change. Thousands of years can pass and change. It can be this thing on a hill in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem, or it can be you walking down the road. It can be some small person in a small town who has nothing, and yet it's the same. There's not going to be any change. It's going to be him or it's not going to be at all. It'll be a fake. God doesn't want fakes. Not when it comes to love, okay? Because we can only fake that so long. Amen? We only can fake that so long. If it's real, it's just real. No chance. If it's real, it's just real. Are you okay with that? If it's real, it's just real. It's just real. Okay. So, in him, this has been shed abroad. And out of him will it flow to the unjust. And that same cross, or more importantly, now, you know, I understand that we have a little better grasp of the cross here. And so we don't just go with that event 2,000 years ago. We understand that it is the Lamb of God. We understand. But even the Lamb of God, the knowledge and the reality of the Lamb of God, and I'll just say this, eventually it's going to be swallowed up and God will be all and in all. The Son will offer up the kingdom to God and God will be all and in all. This God. Not a God or a deity. This self-giving for the worst, for the enemies, not, you know, you have to take that. For my enemies. Don't just say Jesus died for his enemies. You know, Jesus wants to die. He wants to give himself through you for your enemies. Try to get through this wherever I am thing here. Okay, this is the last sentence. It is a love whereby we are able to go through tribulation brought on by people around us, and we respond with the same response that Jesus had at the cross. He didn't just say, Father, forgive him. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but, you know, I mean, what did they say of John the Baptist? That it was the old covenant until John, and then begins Jesus coming. But even that, it's at the cross where it changes. Everything changes. Go through the tribulation that is brought on by people around us and do so with the same response that Jesus had at the cross. Not just, Father, forgive them, but I will be the sacrifice in their place. And I'll do it in a right spirit. Because if it's this spirit, it's a right spirit. If it's us, we hold back. We're Ananias and Sapphira. We give a lot, but we don't give all because that's us. It is us. It is the way we are. It is who we are, but it's not who he is. Anybody see a need for the Spirit of God to begin to break through our present knowledge, our present awareness, our present happiness with our personal state and spirituality, and just cry out for the living God, the living one. This one, this is the one that lives. He's the living one. All right, so we're going to stop, and we'll take a break, and we'll pick up right here. So again, just in case, I don't know, I'm crazy. I don't know what I'll do. I may erase this and draw something else up there. So if you want a copy of it, you can hand do it, or you can take a picture of it.